before God in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we want to thank you for the ministry of Peter and Kate Nash. We thank you that, Father, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of knowing your word. We almost take it for granted at times. But we thank you for those who make it their effort to make sure that people know what you have done for them. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a responsibility to our neighbors and our friends to be the ambassadors of that good news. And Father, I pray this morning as we spend a few moments looking in your word, that you would help us to really evaluate our lives, that we can live with joy and with thanksgiving, with excitement as your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned at the outset of the service with the All-Star break, we want this to be a service where we find ourselves like the baseball teams at the break in the summer, evaluating where they stand, that we're thinking about where we stand in relationship with God. And to help you think about that, I want to tell you two stories this morning. At first, they seem perhaps totally unrelated, but hopefully as you listen to the story and think about your place in each story, you'll see that it's really a story about us and about our relationship with God. The light blinked on the secretary's desk, and Effie was really uncertain what she was even doing in the office. She wondered how things had gotten to the point that she needed to see Pastor John. But it was beyond turning back now. She was headed into the pastor's office, and she was the only one that knew why she had come. The pastor and the secretary were the only ones that knew of this meeting, but she was the only one who knew why she was having this meeting. As she walked into the pastor's office, Pastor John stood up, and he could see a sense of urgency in her face. He encouraged her to sit down, offered her some coffee or something, and she wasn't very interested. He knew that this was serious business, so he decided to cut through the small talk and just get right to the point. After he said, "What is it?" She said, "Well, it's about Jess and me, about our marriage. You see, Pastor, things aren't going well in our relationship." This was not what Pastor John had expected. As he thought about Effie and Jess, they were a couple. They'd been married almost 20 years. They had a son in college and a daughter in high school. And as the pastor thought about them, he thought, this is one couple that, looking at the stability of their family, the kids, the relationship, he never would have expected marital problems. But then again, as Pastor John did enough counseling, he'd really learned to expect never to be surprised by anything. He said, "Well, tell me some more, Effie." She said, "Well, as you know, Jess and I have been married now for 19 years. And as I look at our relationship, I look at the road signs ahead and they disturb me." Pastor said, "What road signs do you see?" She said, "Well, if they were dangerous curve ahead or watch out for falling rocks, those I could handle. I'm not worried about the dangers in our relationship. You don't raise two teenagers without having some crises in your relationship." She said, the road sign I see in front of us says straight road ahead. And she said, "I don't think I can handle that." She said, "I don't know that the problem really is with Jess. It's probably, Pastor, more with me. But I just am tired of the whole thing. It just seems like our relationship is just the same thing day after day. Just a sense of duty to my husband. And if I can take it much longer. She said, you need to understand, when Jess and I got married, we were committed to this thing. And I know that divorce is not an option for us, but that's part of what makes this so difficult. I feel trapped. She said, Jess is faithful. In fact, I know that Jess loves me. He's dependable. He always brings home a paycheck. He's always here for me. But Pastor, faithfulness and dependability are things I expect in a Boy Scout or a dog. I want more from my marriage. As the pastor listened, it was apparent that what had happened in this relationship was that the joy had come out of it. The love that had begun this relationship was somehow seeping from it like a hole in a beach ball. And that was what had brought Effie into the office. Now, in every relationship, over time, if things are allowed to deteriorate, it just can become a monotonous thing. A marriage can be an empty shell when the love is drained out of it. And too many men and women live in this relationship that is just empty. And that's why Effie had come to talk to her pastor. Now, as you think about that story and that relationship, I want to tell you another story about a church. It could be just about any church, but it's a real church. And had a visitor one Sunday morning. And the visitor was a real person. And as he showed up in church that Sunday morning, this visitor was aware that this was a church where people were committed. A church where things were happening and people were serving God. It was obvious to anyone who walked into this church, we'll call it First Church, that this was a church where people were serious about their faith. The visitor could easily see that simply by opening up the bulletin and looking up the calendar of events. There were things happening. Sunday was packed, and Monday through Friday had plenty of events to keep people busy. There was church and Sunday school and children's church and small groups and men's studies and women's studies and youth group. And this was a church that was busy, full of hardworking people, because you don't have all that sort of thing happening and have a church of people who are slackers. Clearly, as this visitor sat in that church and looked at what was going on in the calendar of events, he realized this was a busy church. And he knew, just looking around, it was a church of people who were serious about their faith. The Sunday school superintendent got up and gave a report about what was going on in Sunday school. And he had everyone stand up who was involved in Sunday school. And as the visitor looked around, it was about 80% of the church. And he thought, these are people who are serious about their relationship. A busy church full of hardworking people. And another thing that the visitor couldn't help but notice, he looked around the church and he saw there were a lot of middle-aged and older people in the church. He thought this was a church of faithful people. People who were committed for the long haul. People who had stayed in the church through tough times and good times, and people who had raised their children in the church. It was a church full of faithful people. And one other thing that the visitor could tell, this was a church of people who had commitment to the Word of God and commitment to sound doctrine. He knew that before he ever walked in the church, because he had looked at the church's website and he had seen that the doctrinal statement was posted. And he could tell, as people shared their stories, that they had an understanding of what the Bible was all about. He knew this was a church that believed in the Bible. He went to Sunday school and he listened to the teaching, and he thought, they believe the Bible. And one final thing that was pretty evident just by sitting in this church, the visitor realized that this was a church that had persevered. It was not the kind of church that was into what was politically correct. They stood for something, and sometimes standing for the non-politically correct things of the day put them at odds with other people in the community. And there were those who really didn't think much of First Church because they weren't with the times. In fact, there were those who were part of First Church who, because of their beliefs and their convictions, were kind of on the outside with their peers and their friends. But nevertheless, they had been faithful to what they believed. And they persevered through some hard times and through struggles together as a church and through struggles in the community. So as the visitor evaluated this church, there were a lot of things going on that he was really impressed by. Good people, hardworking people, faithful people, people who had persevered. And yet, as this visitor sat in the church and observed it, he wasn't totally impressed with the church. In fact, I told you this was a real church, and the visitor was a real person. If you looked in your bulletin, you may know who this person was. But if you haven't, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Because in Revelation chapter 2, you discover that the visitor to First Church was none other than Jesus. And First Church was the first church in Ephesus. Now, you may get confused by the first verse of Revelation 2. It's easy just to give up in the book of Revelation before you ever get started. And yet, the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are very practical. And they're written not only to churches back in the first century, but they're also written to us. And we know from verse 20 of Revelation 1 that the person who is spoken of in verse 1 of chapter 2 was Jesus. Listen to verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." In chapter 1, you discover that this is a picture of Jesus. And that the lampstands are a picture of the church. And really, it's a great picture when you think about a church. In a dark world, a church that stands for God is a bright light in a dark place. And here is Jesus walking among the churches, evaluating them. And he happened to go to a first church in Ephesus and evaluated them. And verses 2 and 3 tell us his evaluation, which we've already looked at. He said, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Here was a church in the first century, like many churches in our century, in our time, that was a hardworking, dedicated church, a church that held to doctrinal purity and was careful about the leaders that they chose. And Jesus came and he saw all this as he looked at this church in Ephesus, and he was impressed. But even as he saw the things that were good about First Church, he also saw that they had a problem. It might have been a problem that would have been evident to everyone, but it was certainly a problem that was evident to one who could see through the facade of busyness to look at the heart of the church. And so in verse 4, he says, "Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love." That was a problem for that church. They had lost their passion for God. It was a church that was busy and active and doing all kinds of things, but there wasn't a real passion to it. It was out of a sense of duty, a sense of obligation, a sense of this is what we're supposed to do because we're Christians. And Jesus said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Too often, I think churches today are very much like that church in the first century. Full of activity and action, but easily losing their passion for God. People who come on a Sunday morning out of a sense of duty and they're going to put in their hour or hour and a half or 2 hours every week, whether they feel like it or not, too often they really don't feel like it. That was what was true with that church in Ephesus. And as Jesus evaluates them, he says that things have to change. He gives them a prescription of what they need to do. He says in verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He says that if you don't change, I'm going to remove your lampstand. That makes sense. We've seen that in churches all around us. Churches that were once vibrant, making a difference for God, and now they just go through the motions on a Sunday morning. And nobody even notices whether they're there. You can find some of those churches with just a handful of people meeting in them, just taking the offering on Sunday morning, having the activities of the church, but without any real passion, without any real love, just out of a sense of duty and obligation. And those kind of churches lose their vibrancy, lose their light for God. People know them as the church on the corner, but they don't see them as a group of people that make any difference whatsoever. The sad thing about the church in Ephesus is some years ago, when I was younger, I had a chance to visit Turkey and to visit the place where this church once was. And if you know anything about any of the seven churches in Ephesus, you know that none of them is in existence today. Here was a church that once was vibrant for God, but now no longer even exists. That happens not only to ancient churches, it happens to modern churches. Churches that just go through the motions. Churches that lose their whole passion for why they got started in the first place and their vision to make a difference for God and an excitement to tell people about God and their love for God. And they just get into the routine day after day, week after week, month after month, doing the same things, keeping the traditions, keeping the church doors open, but without a vibrancy, without a love for God. A few years ago, in fact, it was actually quite a few years ago, back in the 1800s, A.J. Gordon, who was pastor of the Clarendon Baptist Church, which is in the Boston area, wrote these words. He said, ecclesiastical corpses lie all about us. The caskets in which they repose are lined with satin and decorated with solid silver handles and abundant flowers. Like other caskets, they are just large enough for their occupants, without room for any converts. These churches have died of respectability and have been embalmed with self-complacency. If by the grace of God this church is alive, he said, be warned to our opportunity, or the feet of them that buried your sisters will be at the door to carry you out. One of the sad things about that church, as best I can tell, is they too no longer are in existence in Boston. despite a vibrant pastor back then, the church died its own death. We're fortunate to be a church over 100 years old, over 160 years old. And we're still alive, and we're not only just hanging on, we're growing, we're seeing God do some great things. But if we're not careful, we can just get into the routine of doing what we did last week so that we can do it this week, so we can do it next week, so that we can look like a good church and seem respectable. But what Jesus says in Revelation is that this church, if they're going to change, they need to do three things. In verse 5, he gives them the prescription. It says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. First thing they needed to do is they needed to remember. They needed to remember what life was like for them when they first got involved in the church. When they first started their involvement in that church, why were they going there in the first place? They needed to remember how good it used to be. And then he says they needed to repent. Because as they looked at what the church used to be like and what it was like in that time, there was a disconnect. It wasn't the same vibrant, exciting place that it once was. Instead, it had just kind of become the routine and the ordinary and the traditional. And it's interesting, that's not just a tragedy. Apparently, that's a sin. When people come to First Baptist Church in Tarrytown, if they come here and they think, it's a nice church full of nice people and they have a nice tradition. If all they get out of our church is nice and tradition and going through the motions, we're sinning. There needs to be in our lives, in our church, a sense that God is here. A sense that we have come here not just because we've been doing it all of our lives or for the last 2 years or however long it's been. But we're here because we expect God to meet with us. I read not too long ago that the majority of people going to churches in the United States claim to never have had a spiritual experience with God. I'm not suggesting that we have to have some sort of amazing, miraculous experience. But if your relationship with God has never shown up in your life, there's something missing. God expects us to be expectant. He expects us to be vibrant. And if we've just settled, we need to repent of that. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and that you might have it abundantly. We almost seem to think that the Christian life is just something to endure and something to get through. But if we're serious about our relationship with God, then there ought to be expectancy and vibrancy and vitality. And for a church that expects less, they need to repent. Now, repentance means stop doing what you are doing and start doing what you aren't doing. To just do an about face. And that's what the Ephesian church needed. They were going through the motions, but they needed to return to their vibrant love for God. And that's the last thing that he says. Not only do you have to remember what happened and to repent, but you might say you need to rekindle. What he says is, do the things that you did at first. You know, it's so easy as a church, again, to get into the routines. And there's nothing inherently wrong with the routines, but sometimes we have to ask ourselves, why do we do the things that we do? What are the things that it takes to get back to the way life was when you first got involved with Christ? I don't know if this is your first church experience. Maybe you've been coming for a few years and you've lost some of that sense of vibrancy. What is it that you did when you first came? Maybe you came with a sense of expectancy. When songs were sung, you wondered, what is it that God wants to say to me? When a sermon was preached, no matter how good or how bad it was, you said, what does God have to say to me? Whatever it is that you had when you first got involved in your relationship with God, do it again. See, this isn't just about a church. It's about the people who make up the church. This is a message not only to the church in Ephesus and to First Baptist Church. It's a message to you and to me. And if you are here and you find yourself maybe not quite as passionate for God as you once were, then I say, just remember. Remember the expectancy when you first came to know God. And how exciting it was to be around people who wanted to know God. And how when you read the Bible, though you didn't understand it, there were things that jumped out to you. And when you prayed, there you felt awkward at times, but you knew you were talking to God and there was an excitement to that. Remember that. And when you see a disconnect between the way things were and the way things are, repent. Recognize that God doesn't want us to have a ho-hum Christianity. And rekindle that relationship with Him. That's our challenge, midsummer. It's to ask yourself, where are you in your relationship with God? And if you've lost some of that edge, remember the way it used to be. Repent of how you've allowed it to degenerate, if that has happened in your life. And work to rekindle it so that you can have that exciting relationship with God all over again. Pastor John listened to Effie. And as he sensed her frustration with her marriage, He said, Effie, has your marriage always been this way? I mean, have you always felt frustrated and have you always felt like it's just an empty shell? She said, no, Pastor. We had a pretty good beginning. Pastor said, tell me about it. Think back to some of those early days in your relationship and tell me something about that. So Effie thought about the relationship. Well, I remember back when Jess and I first met. We were childhood sweethearts, really, but we got to know each other in high school. And I played the flute in the marching band, and Jess was on the football team. So we went to a game. It was about 2 hours away from home. And as members of the marching band, we were about the only people from our school who cared about our team. And it was an important game. And probably the most important play of that game happened near the end of the first half. The score was tied 3-3, and the other team was marching down for what would have been a sure touchdown. But there on about the 3-yard line, our band was lining up on the other end zone, getting ready to march out for halftime. But on the far end of the field, on the 3-yard line, one of the other team members fumbled the ball. And Jess picked up the ball. And he ran it back 97 yards for a touchdown. And everybody in the band was kind of practicing and getting ready. Nobody was paying attention. And certainly nobody in the stadium was rooting for our team. I think I was the only person who even noticed what happened. And as I saw Jess come down for the score, I just kind of lost control and I ran out into the end zone. I screamed and I yelled and I practically tackled Jess in the end zone, celebrating his touchdown. I don't know whether he was more embarrassed or I was, but I'll never forget that. And she said, And I remember we stayed sweethearts through college. And when I went through graduation, Jess had sent a letter to the speaker. We had some state senator who was the graduation speaker. And he asked the speaker if he would insert into his speech that Jess wants Effie to marry him. And so, in the middle of his speech, he said something about Jess asking me to marry him. And I heard it, but I thought I'd imagine the whole thing, so I just sat there. And then there were people around me saying, "Effie, what's it going to be?" And somebody else, "Effie, what's it going to be?" And soon a little chant came up in the among the students, "Effie, what's it going to be? Effie, what's it going to be?" And I stood up and I said, "Yes! Yeah, I remember how good it was." And we've been through some tough times, Jess and me. But they've been some good times. Like when Brad was riding his bike and it fell in front of a car and he was in the hospital. And we didn't know whether he was going to live or whether he was going to die. And Jesse sat beside me the whole time and held my hand and he said, "Effie, whatever happens, remember God loves you and I love you and that's not going to change." Yeah, Pastor, I guess there are some things that make our relationship worth fighting for. And what Effie needed to know in her relationship is the same thing that you and I need to keep in mind in our relationship with God. Just to stop whatever is happening in the midst of your busy summer and just to remember what your life was like in those beginning years and the excitement and the vibrancy of a new Christian life. And if there's a disconnect between then and now, repent of that. Just change. You can change it. Just say, "I don't want to be in the routine. I want something that really means something." And work to rekindle that, so that you can experience that first love and have that same sense of vibrancy all over again. Let's bow. Commit ourselves to God. Father, we admit that we are people who have ups and downs in our lives. And too often, we allow our own feelings to change how we feel about you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Father, we pray that we might renew our remembrance of who you are. Renew our relationship with you. We would rekindle it again and live vibrant and significant relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for these words. Pray they would be more than words and become a reality again in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.